Hear this scripture lesson from Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Good evening, and it's a delight to be here tonight. I love these kind of services because we get a little glimpse of what is to come. To worship with brothers and sisters in Christ, though we have not yet met, we will spend eternity together, getting to know each other so much better. We come in the name of Jesus, as those who have been redeemed by his blood, as those who have one hope in this life and in the next. My one goal tonight is to put Christ clearly before you, so let's pray to that end. O Lord, make your word a swift word, passing from the ear to the heart, from the heart to the lip in conversation, so that as the rain returns not empty, so neither may your word, but accomplish that for which it is given. Our Father, we need your help tonight. As we come to your word, we ask for your help. We pray for unction and anointing for the hearer and preacher alike. In the name of Christ, our Savior, we ask it. Amen. Why was the Reformation necessary? Have you thought about that? Why was the Reformation necessary? Now, there were a whole host of things that led up to, a lot of factors that led up to 1517 and beyond with the gang whom we know as Luther and Zwingli and Calvin and the rest. But why theologically? In the stream of God's history, of his preserving of his people throughout all ages, why was the Reformation necessary and why then? It's quite simply because the essentials of our faith had become muddied. They had become covered over and obscured, no longer clear. And while there were a great many doctrines that would be dealt with by the reformers, central was this question: how is man made right with God? Do you know a more important question to get right? We've concluded our communicants class in Bruton today and our new members class today. And I tell them the one question you have to get right before the session, and I will give you the answer, is if you were to die tonight and God should ask, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And then I proceed to tell them the answer. And I'm looking for the answer back in their own words. What would you say to that question? See, the answer to that question had become muddied. During the pandemic, my family, we like to fish. I'm not good at fishing. My son is great at fishing. But one of the things that we learned is that when it rains, fishing's no good. That's because the water gets muddy. Now, the bait is there. I put it in the water. But because of the silt, because of all the mud, because of all the things floating in the water, the fish just simply cannot see the cricket, cannot see the worm. And so things were in the institutional church during Luther's day. The gospel was there. It was very hard to find. The biblical answer to this question of how is man made right with God, it was covered over with extra silt and trappings and bureaucracy and additions. You know, it was Jesus plus, and that plus will get you in trouble. Biblical words like grace and truth, they were used, but grace included personal merit and faith included works. And so as the authority and the clarity and the centrality of sola scriptura of the Bible was recovered by the reformers, as they began to clear off the mud, they found the gospel, the great jewel. And see, the answer was both simple and infinitely deep, right? There was once again clarity about the gospel that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. My friends, may there always be gospel clarity in our hearts, in our minds, and in our pulpits. As we look at Ephesians 2, don't you just love this passage? It gets better every time I hear it, because I see more and more my need for it. Because see, verses 1 through 3, they present this pretty serious problem that we face. I love this passage because Paul takes us from the low of lows to the high of highs. But we begin dead in bondage to sin. And along the way, we end up in eternity in verse 7-ish, right? That in the coming ages, he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness. And we find the reason for which we are made for his glory, right? He's prepared these works for us beforehand that we should walk in them. As the reformers processed this question of how is man made right with God, a big answer was needed. Let's look again at verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Where do we begin? How do we begin to unpack the terrible news? Its parallel is Romans 3, right? Where Paul begins, he answers this question, what does God think about the condition of man? Good or bad? You don't have to look very long there, do you? It's very similar here. Before Paul is going to tell us of how we're saved, he's going to remind us of our condition before we were rescued, before we were redeemed, before God delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We were dead spiritually, unable to call upon God even if we wanted to, which we didn't. I love the words of Jay Joy. We were like spiritual zombies. Right? Because we were dead spiritually, and yet we were quite active in our deadness, walking about. We were opposed to God. We were his enemies and happy to be his enemies, right? And we were following not the Lord, but Satan, the prince, the power, the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience. Once we were controlled by disobedience. We were so controlled by our disobedience that we might be classified as belonging to or sons of disobedience. And as we walked lockstep with others opposed to God, following our old master Satan, we were consumed by an inability. Our inability to say anything but no. The passions and desires we had were wholly against the Lord and consumed with self. We repressed the truth, pushing it down harder and harder, trying to pretend like we didn't stand condemned. And so our hard, dark hearts loved the darkness and wanted nothing to do with the light and the light that gives life. And as a result, we were children of wrath, under God's wrath in this life and in the next. Bad news, huh? Is there a more urgent issue to deal with? How is man made right with God? But there's an answer. There's an answer. The 17th century priest in the Church of England said that God desired to be glorified by our salvation rather than our destruction. And what we consider to be the answer has huge eternal ramifications. We better get this one right. In the medieval church, it wasn't very clear. And it wasn't very clear what you would say to a man who was dying. bad theologian, a theologian of false theology in the modern era, was asked by someone who just couldn't wrap his head around what the guy was teaching. He said, "So what would you tell someone who's dying?" And the guy responded, "You know, I just don't know." You know, Jesus didn't have a problem with that question, did he? What did he tell the thief on the cross? Today you will be with me in paradise. Early on in Luther's transformation, he became increasingly aware of the holiness of God and his record of debt before God. But what resulted of this conviction, of this coming to grips with his own depravity, what resulted was despair and not hope, spiritual repression, not freedom. Why? Because he was beginning to understand the problem, but he had not connected yet the good news of Jesus. He had not connected, he had not found, he had not uncovered, unmuddied, unearthed the jewel of the gospel quite yet. The more he confessed, the more he became aware of his sins. And further he became depressed. Listen to what he said in his commentary on John 14. "I myself served as a monk for 20 years. I tortured myself with prayers and fastings and vigils and freezing. The frost alone might have killed me. It caused me pain such as I will never inflict on myself again, for I did not believe in Christ. I regarded him only as a severe and terrible judge. Therefore, I cast about for other intercessors, Mary and various other saints, and also my own works and the merits of my own monastical order." When the gospel is not clear, there will be no freedom. You know, for freedom, Christ has set us free. When the gospel is not clear, there will be no faith in Christ. There will be no salvation. That's what was at stake at the Reformation. How is man made right with God? It wasn't that the medieval church denied the existence of God or the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the importance of faith. Rather, it had added to Christ. And had taken the mercy of God and made it into something that had to be merited. It had made mercy into no mercy. Our students who have just been up here can tell you what justification is. And we know that justification is an act of God's free grace. But did you know in Luther's day, it was seen as a process. It was kind of conferred in baptism, but you could lose it along the way. And you could regain it along the way if you did the right things. But we all know that's not how it works. Praise be to God. I once asked a gathering of about 60 people, not my church, I'll just have you know that on the front end of the story. How many good deeds does it take to make up for one bad? Just matter-of-factly. And I just kind of stood back. And y'all, you would have thought we were watching a professional wrestling match. I was expecting at some point someone to take up a chair and hit it over the back of somebody else in that room. They were screaming one and four. I said, man, these folks are really settled on how many good deeds it takes to make up for one sin. And after some compromise, they landed on two. When the gospel isn't clear, we don't know if we've hit our quota. When the gospel is not clear, we don't know if there's been enough done. But I'm here to tell you, the gospel is clear. When there isn't gospel clarity, there's no assurance of forgiveness. My favorite part of the Apostles' Creed, that we believe in the forgiveness of sins. Oh, don't you need that? I do, every day. I love it when we get to that part on Sunday mornings. You know, even when I'm in preacher mode, you know, you shouldn't do that. And you realize you're thinking about the next hymn. But when we get to, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, it pulls my soul back every time. When the gospel isn't clear, there's no assurance of perseverance. Can you imagine the weight of on our shoulders if we didn't just have to earn our salvation, which we don't, by the way, but we also had to keep ourselves saved? Didn't Jesus say, "Everyone who comes to me, I will never cast out"? John 6:37. When the gospel isn't clear, there's no certain hope of heaven. That when you die in this life, you will wake up in the presence of God. When the waters are muddied and the gospel isn't clearly proclaimed, there's no pursuit of true holiness either. There's no true obedience. There can't be. See, God has made us for good works. We're told that in verse 10. We should be walking in these good works, which God has prepared a long time ago beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship, his craftsmanship, the thing he's been working on. When the gospel isn't clear, there's no assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, or perseverance therein to the end. John Calvin, in his letter to Cardinal Sadoleta, wrote this: where the knowledge of justification by faith is taken away, the glory of Christ is extinguished, religion abolished, the church destroyed, and the hope of salvation utterly overthrown. But you know, it's a lot easier to talk about other people, isn't it? Have you ever read the law of God and thought about your neighbor? You ever done that before? It's easy to point out the problems of others, especially when they're removed from us by so many hundreds of years. But what about you? Has the magnificent gospel, has it become muddied in your heart and in your life? Has it lost some of its glimmer? Does its clear proclamation, I know these men, I know they're giving it to you on a weekly basis. Does its clear proclamation, does it no longer fire up your heart? See, what happened in the medieval church is something that each and every one of us has to fight against every day. See, our hearts are prone to wander. They are prone to believe the same lies. Even though we may wave the flag of the five solas and we may proclaim our Presbyterian history well, our hearts, my friends, they are deceitful. And they are constantly pulling us away from the good news of Jesus. Our church is blessed to have a church van, 2003 E350 Ford. It's real nice. I'm thankful for it. I get to drive it. In fact, if I come see you out of town, I'm probably going to be driving it. That way it stays in good working order. Not long ago, I noticed that when I was driving, it was going the wrong direction. I had my hands on the steering wheel and I let go for a second. And what did it do? It went to the left. Not just a little bit. It took concentration, right? It took intentionality to keep going straight. And you know, our hearts are the same way. If we don't stay focused on Jesus and what he has done for us, my friends, our hearts will pull away from the finished work of Jesus. Where does it pull for you? Most of the time and in our circles, can we talk amongst ourselves? In our circles, it involves finding our identity not in the finished work of Jesus, but in our religious performance, our church attendance, our self-dependence, our children's obedience, our denominational inheritance, our rule observance, or our self-importance. Where is it for you? Where does it pull? I know it does. But the good news of the gospel, the jewel on the engagement ring given to us by our groom Jesus, is like a train track constantly pointing us to the horizon, constantly pointing us to Jesus. So let's do some ever reforming of our hearts, always being reformed by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Let's look at our passage. The good news is not good works or good works covered by a veneer of faith sounding words. God's good news begins with these two great words, probably the best in all of Scripture, but God. But God. 1 through 3, terrible news. And then we get to this great phrase, but God. Though I deserve God's wrath and curse in this life and in the next, there's a but God. There's an answer here. And we will spend, I believe, all of eternity looking at verses 4 through 10 and constantly falling to our knees and throwing our crowns down before our Lord and praising him again for the amazing things in these passages. Let's look at a few key phrases, though. This word mercy. God is rich in mercy. He's not stingy in mercy. A lot of times I think God is stingy in mercy. He's not. He doesn't just dole it out in bits and pieces. He is abundantly supplied with mercy. His mercy is infinite. That means it knows no bounds. It knows no limits. It cannot be constrained by anything. He isn't just merciful. He's rich in mercy. which is great news because our situation is pretty rough otherwise. As the song says, praise the Lord, his mercy is more, stronger than darkness new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. His mercy is more, not giving us what we deserve. Why? See, he has held back the punishment that we deserve that should come our way. He hasn't called in the debt that we owe. The wages we have earned, they haven't been put on our account. Why? He didn't just sweep these things under a rug. He gave what we deserve to his beloved son, Jesus, who took our punishment, paid the debt, and received the wages of death that we deserve, that we might have the free gift of eternal life. If you ever wonder where your salvation is located, it's in Christ. Six times in six verses, we see the phrase in Christ or with Christ. Be careful looking in the mirror. Look to Jesus. Note that it's not in Christ plus our good works or our good efforts or our devotion or how you did today. It's in Jesus. The second amazingly rich word here is found in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. What reason are we given for God's electing grace? What reason are we given for our salvation? Well, we know because it's the first question in the shorter catechism. It's for God's glory. We're given a little more information, but not a lot. And it's because he loves us. Why does he love us? Because he loves us. Why does he love me? It's not because I had anything to offer him. Verses 1 through 3 make that abundantly clear, right? I have nothing to offer Jesus except my sin. But God, being rich in mercy, and having all of this love. So you don't go to the cemetery looking for a bride, and yet our Savior has come and he has made us alive together with him. And we are the recipients of God's overabounding mercy. Why? Because of the great love with which he loved us. Because of the great love of God, the second person of the Trinity came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of him who sent him. To obey and yet be punished. To love and yet be rejected. To die and yet be raised. And he did these things for you. Why? It wasn't because he was obligated, but because he loves you. The third phrase we find in verse 7, the immeasurable riches of grace. This is actually a hard phrase to translate. This word translated immeasurable, it means overflowing, overabounding. It's like you throw something, but you throw it way too far. It means all surpassing, extraordinary, excelling. The waters of God's grace, the waters of God's riches of his grace, deeper than the Marianas Trench, right? Clearer than the water of the Bahamas. And greater than the volume of all the oceans put together. And you are the object of his grace. He doesn't give you what you deserve. That's called mercy. And he also gives you what you don't deserve. And that's called grace. Not just springing you from what we deserve, but imputing to us. But imputing to us the record of perfect obedience and righteousness of our Savior Jesus, of his Son, who loved you and gave himself for you. Do you see why when we muddy the great jewel of the gospel with our efforts, with other things, we take away from its luster and its beauty? It would take glory away from God. Then we get to verses 8 and 9. It kind of ties it all together, and we find the answer of how is this applied to us. As we think about this, how is man made right with God? How do we get this? How does it apply to us? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. A gift flowing from the infinite, limitless storehouse of his grace, given because of his great love for the sinner like you and me through Jesus, his Son. Works won't do it. Faith and works won't do it. Jesus has done it. The salvation can only be received by faith, and the faith of the Holy Spirit gives us. For even our salvation is from him and through him and to him. So how do we land this plane? Why was the Reformation theologically necessary? because the essentials of our faith had been muddied. But Christians, in many ways, we still fight this fight today in our own hearts. Pray for your pulpits they would be clear. Pray for your pastor that he would clearly present the gospel. But watch your heart. Be on guard. That the great jewel of the gospel would shine ever more brightly in your heart. I love what one of my favorite theologians said. Keep digging into the word of God in prayer with the hope and expectation that the Spirit of God will give us eyes to see and ears to hear Him through His written word, shaping our hearts and minds to Him, and in turn, He will give us the feet to follow Him. Have you ever dug along the ocean? You know, the really wet sand. That's not something you can do once and watch, right? It's not something you can dig once and then sit back and look at your great hole. You have to keep digging. And I find in my heart and in my life, I don't keep digging to be saved. That's not the illustration. The illustration is that I have to fight to keep my focus on Jesus. Don't you? But my friends, Jesus loves you. And He offers salvation to all those who would come to Him. See, this is the will of the Father who sent Him, right? That whoever looks on the Son and believes in Him should receive eternal life, and He will raise it up on the last day. And so if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, turn to Him. He loves you. And He has shed His precious blood upon the cross that He might call you His. As we keep digging, as we keep our eyes upon our Savior, let us keep looking forward to the return of Christ when He comes and makes all things new. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for the good news of Jesus, for the finished work of Jesus. Oh, Father, keep our eyes squarely fixed upon our Savior. Lord, that every day we would be reminded of what You have done for us in Christ Jesus. We pray these things in His name. Amen.